Well, good morning and welcome to the Mount. If you are joining us for the first time today, we are in the second week of a series titled The Juice is Worth the Squeeze, where we are spending a couple weeks talking about our habits, but more specifically, we are talking about the spiritual habits that we have in our lives. And we're using the premise of this series is that the idea is that when it comes to spiritual habits, for so many of us, we would kind of inherently or instinctively say, man, they're just so difficult. I don't know if the effort I put into them is worth the outcome or the results that I would get. And what we are saying is, as a church, is the juice is worth the squeeze. The effort that you put into them is worth the outcome and the results that you get. And so if you're joining us for the first time, or maybe the first time in a couple weeks because of the snow, just as a recap, we said that a habit, for those of you taking notes, a habit is simply a routine or behavior that is performed regularly. It's something that is done over and over and over again consistently. And sometimes those habits are intentional, things we intentionally plan out to do, want to do. Other times those habits are accidental. Maybe they are bad habits that we've slowly drifted into over time. But the reality is, whether they are intentional or accidental, the reality is that habits are incredibly powerful in our lives. In fact, they have the power to shape us and to mold us. There's immense power in small things done consistently over an extended period of time. In fact, I would argue, and I said this last week, that the person that you are today, all the things about yourself that you love and all the things about yourself that you dislike, the person that you are today is a result not of some big moment in your life. Sure, that happens sometimes, but for the most part, the person you are today is a result of the habits you have in your life. The things that you have done consistently over an extended period of time are what define you and make you who you are. Which means that the person you will be tomorrow, or the person you will be next week, or the person you will be a month from now, or 5 months from now, or 5 years from now, or 50 years from now, is a result of the habits that you do today. Your habits define you. They make you who you are. They change the person you are becoming. Why? Because the reality is, and we said this last week, that every single one of us is becoming someone. We are all becoming someone. Now, that someone that we're becoming may be someone we want to become. It may be because we are intentionally designing our life to look a certain way, where we will become the type of person who lives and looks and acts and thinks a certain way. But for many of us, the person that we are becoming is not by design, it's not by intentionality, it is by default. We're drifting there. And so you are becoming someone either by design or by default. And we see this principle play out in Scripture. If you were here last week, we looked at the words of Paul. And Paul, one of the writers of the New Testament, when he's writing several books in the New Testament, Romans, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, I believe. When he's writing those, he talks about this idea of living in the Spirit versus our flesh, our nature. And Paul lays out this principle that says that your life, our lives are either controlled by the Spirit of God, or our lives are controlled, your life is controlled by your sinful nature. He uses the language of two opposing forces at war with each other, fighting for your heart as if it's territory. And the idea here is that every single day of your life, of my life, of our lives collectively, we are becoming either more Spirit-led or more self-led. And when I say self-led, I mean our sinful nature, our flesh, as the Bible calls it. You are becoming one or the other. There is no middle ground. There is no standing still. There is no hanging out in the gap. You are becoming one or the other. And so the question that we've been asking as we work our way through this series is quite simple, is who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? Are you becoming more Spirit-led? Or are you becoming more self-led, more controlled by your sinful nature? And maybe you're not really sure how to answer that question. You're like, I don't know who I'm becoming. Maybe a way is just kind of take a pause and let's reflect back on the last 12 months of your life. When you look at the year 2024, was the year 2024 a year marked by you becoming more Spirit-led? Or did you find yourself chasing after, wishing, wanting, desiring more of yourself and your sinful nature and your flesh? Who are you becoming? Now, as we start this year, and I hit on this a little bit last week, I'm sure as we move into 2025 and we're halfway through the first month already, and maybe you've stuck to your resolutions and you're going to beat the odds tomorrow or the next day, but as we move through this year, I'm sure many of us, the majority of us, we have some really good goals or plans, right? Like maybe you have decided, man, this is the year I'm going to change my life physically. I'm gonna get healthy again. I'm gonna do something different. I'm gonna work out consistently. I'm gonna lose the weight and not just lose it, but keep it off, which is actually the hardest part, right? I'm gonna keep the weight off. I'm gonna take the doctor's advice and I'm gonna work on my cholesterol or my blood pressure or whatever it is. And you're gonna work on your health and your physicalness. You're gonna do that. That's awesome. Or maybe this year is the year that you said, you know, I have goals and plans about my finances. This is the year we're gonna get out of debt. This is the year that we're gonna save up for emergencies. This is the year that we're gonna retire. We finally are ready. This is the year that we're gonna get that rental house. This is the year that we're gonna not pay for college anymore. This is the year that like finances are gonna be different. Or maybe for you, this is the year you've made some relational goals, right? Like this is the year that my marriage, we're gonna work on it and stop pretending it's not okay. Maybe this year is the year that you're like, you know, my son or daughter is about to graduate and they're gonna go off, and I know this is kind of the last year I get with them, and so I'm gonna be very intentional. I've got goals and specific plans for them, and you've made all these dreams, and I wanna say, like, just as we move in the year, do not stop doing those. Like, as we move through this series, do not hear me say that having goals around your finances or your health or your physical life or any of those things are not good. I just simply am asking for permission as your pastor to add one more thing to your list, one more goal, one more plan, one more dream for this year. And the thing that I am praying for you this year, for us as a church, is I want us to become more Spirit-led in 2025. I want us to be people collectively and individually whose lives are marked by being Spirit-led. My prayer is that all of us, whether we are just new to this faith thing and we're checking church out for the very first time today, or whether we've been following the Lord for 90 years, we all could use a little step forward in being more Spirit-led. And that's my prayer for you this year. And so you may hear that and you may wonder, well, what does it look like to be Spirit-led? That's a great question. And last week in Galatians chapter 5, we looked at this verse where Paul sort of outlines it in verse 22 and 23. He says this, he says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. When you put your life in a place where you come in contact with God's grace and his presence, he will begin to produce this sort of stuff in your life. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I think we would all agree that regardless of where we are on our spiritual journey, we could all use a little more of those things in our lives. We could all use a little more love to the people that we don't truly get along with. We could all use a little more joy in our life. We could all use a little more peace when it comes to the chaos around us. We could all use a little more patience in the way we parent. We could all use a little more kindness. We could all use a little more goodness or faithfulness or gentleness and self-control in areas of our lives. All of these things, if we were really honest with ourselves, I think almost all of us would agree that all of these attributes or characteristics or qualities of what a Spirit-led life looks like would be radically transforming if we had more of them in our lives. But not only that, not only would these things radically transform you, but they would radically transform the very people you interact with, the very family members who live with you, the coworkers, the neighbors, the people you interact with on I-95, the people who are a part of your community, as you begin to be more Spirit-led, not only does your life change and become radically different, but the way you interact with other people is so radically different and countercultural that they are drawn to you like a magnet, and they come to you and they say, how can you be so loving and so joyful and so patient and so kind and so whatever it happens to be? And you know, because you didn't produce it, right? Because it says the Holy Spirit produces this. The way you respond is by pointing them back to the one who has saved you and redeemed you. You point them back to God, and who knows, maybe their very life will be changed as a result of you becoming more Spirit-led. There's a ripple effect. It's not just about you. It's also for one more. And so the question that we've been looking at as we've begun this series is, how do we become Spirit-led people? And last week, just as a recap, if you'll remember, we said that to become Spirit-led people, we have to train through the practice of spiritual habits. And Paul says it this way when he was writing half of the New Testament, writing to the guy he was mentoring named Timothy. In chapter 4, at the end of verse 7 and all of verse 8, he says to Timothy, he says, instead, train yourselves to be godly. And I don't want to pause there for a minute, because I think that's worth us remembering. We recognize that, like, physical strength requires training. Cardio strength requires training. Our kids being on the sports team require training. That as a parent, we need training sometimes to know what to do. That in our professional careers, we need training. But for some reason, we have this warped idea that we don't have to train to live a godly life, that we can just sort of drift into godliness. Listen, you don't drift into godliness. You drift into your sinful nature. Or more, maybe your sinful nature pulls you against your will at times. So Paul's saying, listen, you don't want to design your life? That's fine, just go with the flow. The flow is going to take you to selfishness and your sinful nature. But if you train for godliness, because physical training is good, but training for godliness is so much better. Why? Because it promises benefits in this life and the life to come. And I think that's important, because so many times when we think of godliness, we only think of the life to come. But Paul is saying the spiritual habits that you do right now, here and now, in this present moment, can change your life in this life and the one to come. Spiritual habits are how we train. Remember, you are either controlled by the Spirit or controlled by your sinful nature, which means to be Spirit-led people, we need to do consistently what other people do occasionally. And there's not really an easier way to say that. Like, being godly according to Scripture, living the godly life, means you've got to do consistently what other people do occasionally. In other words, what Scripture is saying in this aspect is saying that the only time you read Scripture can't be when it shows up on the screen on Sunday morning. The only time you pray can't be when at the end of the message the pastor asks you to pray or your small group says, let's begin with prayer. You got to do consistently what other people do occasionally. You got to do the hard work. You got to dive in. Look at how Paul explains it in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. He says this. He says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. And I want you to hear that for a second, because some of you, that is an incredible amount of grace in that sentence right there. Just because your sinful nature gives you an urge or a desire does not mean you are in an obligation to act on it. No, don't miss this. You are more powerful than you think, not because of your own strength, your own willpower, but because you have the Spirit of God living in you, and it is much stronger than any sinful nature you have in your life. And he says, listen, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by that, what it dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, what do? You put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. In other words, don't miss this. And all of my years as a pastor, and all of my years as following Jesus, one of the things that I have seen consistently in people who are close to God, pursuing God, living that Spirit-led life, one of the things they do consistently over and over and over again is they intentionally and consistently deny their sinful nature. They consistently and intentionally deny their sinful nature. They know that in order to have more of God, they have to deny this. And left to their own, they will always want this and less of God. And so what's interesting to me is when I look at Scripture, when I think about my own life, and I'll be practical in a second with my own life, and when I see the people I interact with, and when I hear stories, and when I read biographies about people who are kind of great at being a Spirit-led person and living life of faith, one of the ways that they over and over again intentionally and consistently practiced denying their sinful nature was through the spiritual habit of fasting. Fasting. Over and over again, people who are Spirit-led, who want more of God, they are consistently and constantly kind of denying the spiritual, the sinful nature about their lives and pursuing God more. So what if I told you, and just listen here, what if I told you that this habit, fasting, what if I told you that maybe more than any other habit in all of Scripture, in all of the spiritual habits that you could practice, what if I told you that this habit, this small, like, well, that's subjective. I consider it small. You may be like, you want me to go without food? That's not a small thing. So it's subjective there. Maybe for you it's a giant habit, right? But like this habit, if you done consistently over time, what if I told you that it is one of the most impressive, most significant, most life-changing ways that you can consistently kill the sinful nature in you and become more Spirit-led? Would you practice it? Would the juice be worth the squeeze? Now, when we talk about fasting, and here's what I'm gonna do, I'm gonna unpack what fasting is, and I'm just gonna put all my cards on the table for the next 15 minutes or so. At the end of the message today, I'm going to ask you to participate in this habit with us. We're going to do this every single week, where we're going to kind of practice these habits. So I'm going to invite you to do that. So if you want to begin thinking about that as we go through this, go ahead and do that. So when it comes to fasting, what's interesting about fasting is I would say maybe it's one of the most misunderstood of all spiritual habits in the Bible. Right? Like when we talk about prayer, people are like, oh, I get prayer. When we talk about Bible reading, people are like, oh, I understand that. When we talk about fasting, people are like, I don't know. That feels pretty old fashioned. Like when I think of fasting, I think of those, you know, monks who live out in the desert and they just deny themselves all kinds of things. And that feels like way back then. Like we don't need to do that now. Like we have the Bible in our pocket. We don't have to fast like that. And what's interesting though is when you read Scripture, the spiritual habit of fasting is actually so significant that it's mentioned more times than baptism. Now, baptism is mentioned 74 times, and fasting is mentioned 75, so it's not a tremendous difference, but mathematically, it's still more important, right, I guess you could say? But what I want you to see is that in Scripture, it is an important spiritual habit that is there over and over and over again. And so let me just give you a working definition so you know before we get too deep. A fast is simply this. A fast is a spiritual habit where we deny ourselves something, and we'll come back to that, a spiritual habit where we deny ourselves something for a specific period of time for a specific spiritual purpose. A fast is not Whole 30. A fast is a specific period of time denying yourself something very specific for a very specific spiritual purpose. Biblically, we see that something several different ways. The most prominent kind of fast we see in Scripture of those 75 times, over 50 of them are related to food in some form or another. And that's kind of the traditional way we think about fasting. Like, oh, fasting, I'm gonna go without a meal, go without a week of meals, go without some meals, whatever that looks like. But we also see in Scripture people fasting from other things. We see people fasting from physical intimacy. For a time of prayer, they withdraw from having sex or physical intimacy with their spouse, their significant other. We see one example in Scripture. I'm not recommending this. Maybe it's more descriptive than prescriptive. We see an example where people are fasting from grooming. Listen, if you're going to do that, we would love for you to watch online next week. If you're a high school student, you should have done that during the snow. You probably did that during the snow week, didn't you? So you see where we, you know, fast from grooming. Another example is there's an example where somebody fasts from speech. They say, I'm gonna stop speaking for a period of time to specifically seek out the Lord because of something else. There's even an example, especially in Ezekiel, which is very fascinating, where you see this example where someone is fasting from comfort. They're intentionally, for a specific period of time, making their life uncomfortable as a way to pursue the Lord in a different way. Now, as we unpack this, and I want you to know this, fasting is not commanded. There is not a passage in Scripture. I can't go to, you know, the book of Adam, verse 7, you know, chapter 13, and say, thou shalt fast. There's no command in Scripture that as a follower of Jesus or as the people of God, you have to fast. Sure, there are some Old Testament commands around fasting, but the context for those is God is giving commands to his Jewish nation, the Israelites, on how to celebrate certain Jewish holidays. We don't celebrate those Jewish holidays, so there's no command for us to fast. But what that does interesting, though, is even though there's no command to fast, fasting is expected. When you read Scripture over and over and over again, there is this assumption that the followers of Jesus are participating in this habit. Let me give you two examples from the words of Jesus himself. He says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, and say this with me, and what? And let's try it again. That was not everyone's participation. Fredericksburg, we need you as well. Let's try this again. Own it. And what? And when? And when? Jesus does not say, and if you fast. And if you think about fasting. He says, when you fast. Let's move on. When you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. It's interesting, Jesus is tying some sort of reward to fasting here. He says this, but when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. In other words, like go about your normal life. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father. And check this part out, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, that everything is in the context of fasting, so you could say, and when your Father, who sees your fasting, will reward you. There is an assumption in the words of Jesus that his followers are fasting, and attached to that habit is a reward. Now, does that mean if you start fasting, for every day you fast, your bank account will go up? No. Does that mean that if you start fasting, the cute guy you saw at the grocery store will randomly call you out of nowhere with magic numbers? No. Does that mean that if you start fasting, your kids will immediately begin doing all of their chores? No. I think what Jesus is saying here, and you can disagree with me, I think what Jesus is saying is he's saying, listen, the reward when you practice this habit is the presence of God himself. Because all of those other things pale in comparison to experiencing and savoring and eating and feasting on the presence of God. There's an expectation here. And if that's not clear enough, Jesus says it again in Matthew chapter 9. Actually, we'll stay here for just a second. What I wanted you to remember on Matthew chapter 6 is it's very interesting, that whole chapter there, Jesus is talking about when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. And we would all probably say, yeah, prayer is essential to being a follower of Jesus. Giving is essential to being a follower of Jesus. But fasting, that's optional. But Jesus puts them all together. He continues in Matthew chapter 9. Take a look at this. I love this one. He says, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, look at this question, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? They want to know, like, Jesus, your disciples, they're not fasting. Why aren't they fasting like us? Jesus replies to him. Look at his reply. Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Like, do you go to a wedding and mourn? He says, of course not. But someday, the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. In other words, Jesus answers the question. They say, why don't your disciples fast? And he says, why would they fast? I'm here. The party is here. The mission is here. I'm with them. But one day I will be gone. And we know that one day did happen. He died. He rose again and he ascended into heaven where he is now. Jesus is gone. When he is gone, he says, then my disciples will fast. In other words, Jesus gives this expectation. Don't miss this. Not a commandment, but an expectation that between his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his second return, his disciples will be in the practice of fasting and yearning and waiting for his return. It's not a command, but it's an expectation. Jesus expects his followers to fast. So this begs the question, why? Why does Jesus expect this? Why is the Bible so predominant on its influence of fasting? If you're taking notes, you might write this down. To me, I would say that fasting reveals, maybe more than any other spiritual habit, fasting reveals what controls us. Fasting reveals what controls your life. It reveals what controls my life. More than any other habit, it has the ability to strip away the layers and show me the things, the stuff, the thoughts that have absolute control over me. In other words, fasting has the ability to show me the things that I have made God instead of God. Let me give you an example of what this might look like, and this won't be on the screen. David, in the Old Testament, was the king of Israel. There's a moment where David is praying and fasting in the Psalms. And in Psalm 139, as part of his fast, he writes these words. Listen to his heart posture in these moments. This is Psalm 139, 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. David, in the middle of his fast, is asking God, show me what has become more important than you. Show me what controls me. Show me where my sin nature is where I'm living from. Fasting, more than any other habit, allows you to recognize and see where your sinful nature has control. And so I'll just speak a little bit for me. For me personally, my journey with this habit, this fasting habit, has been an interesting one. I grew up not a believer. Most of you know my story. And so I went to seminary. And in seminary, we took a spiritual disciplines class. And one of the disciplines was fasting. And for a grade, they made us fast. And so I was like, all right, I mean, I want a good grade, right? I did not get a good grade that first semester because I didn't enjoy it. It was hard and it was difficult. And I didn't understand, like, why someone would fast. And I think it's, reflecting back, I think it's because I did something really wrong the entire time. And maybe this is something you've done. But I know for me, and I'll explain what I did, but for me, the habit of fasting now, after 20 years, feels and functions like a gateway or a doorway to other spiritual habits. What do I mean by that? For me, so sometimes I can, I want to read my Bible. I don't know what to read. I don't like to necessarily just read Genesis to Revelation every year and kind of do that. So I might just pick a book at random. But what I've noticed is when I fast, during the fast, God begins to show me things in my life that have control, areas of maybe strongholds. And what it allows is it allows me to then take that he shows me and use that as what I pray for. And use that as the way I find in Scripture. And so I'll give you an example right now. A couple weeks ago, a month ago, I was fasting. And I think I got this feeling that just like the idea of comfort had a lot of control in my life. Maybe I'm not alone with that. Just the idea that like I was being lazy in a lot of areas, professionally, personally, relationally, spiritually, just because I valued comfort and it had control in me. And so I learned that through a period of fasting. And what I've done since then is it's kind of been a guiding force in my prayer life. But not only that, it's It's been the way I've chosen what books of the Bible to study. I'm going through Galatians right now because Galatians talks about this internal struggle and this ability to lay down our comfort for discipline. And so it was only because of that period of fasting that I was able to recognize this area of my life that had immense control in my life. And so a question I would ask you is, what controls you? Like, what's the stronghold in your life? And you may say, I don't know, Adam. Could it be that a period of fasting would be the habit and the practice that the Lord would use to reveal the deep-seated sin that is residing in the dark corners of your soul that you may have never known otherwise until you eliminated something that you longed for to search for Him instead? So here's what I want to do. I want to just unpack a couple ways that we can fast. Then I have a challenge for you. And so when it comes to fasting, there's kind of a couple main categories. And the first one is a food fast. And when you think of fasting, this is probably the typical one you think of, like, oh, fasting from food. But even within that, there's some nuances, especially in Scripture. You see what I would call a total fast. And a total fast would be like, hey, I'm fasting from all food, all juices, all whatever, I'm only drinking water, kind of a water-only fast. We see this in Scripture quite a bit. It's a common practice. Another example might be what we would call like a partial fast. A partial fast is, instead of saying I'm not eating any food, you may say, well, I'm fasting from a certain type of food. Maybe for you, you have recognized that ice cream really controls your life and you can't resist it. So you're gonna fast from ice cream for the next 5 days, and that just feels, maybe it's chips and queso, right? Whatever it is. Or maybe for you, a partial fast is certain meals. You're like, I can't go a week without any meals, but I'm gonna fast from lunch every day in the office or every day at home, right? I'm gonna fast from a partial meal. Another type of fast we see in Scripture is what I would call like a juice fast. This is where no food, but you drink like vegetable juice or orange juice or fruit juice, that kind of thing, to still get some nutrients, but there's no eating of food. And then the last one we see related to food is specifically found in the book of Daniel, called a Daniel fast. And you can read that on your own if you want. It's in the first four chapters, I believe. But Daniel talks about like he sustains from certain types of food, and he eats like fruits, vegetables, nuts, legumes, whatever those are, and some other things. And he eats those kind of, some of you know what legumes are. You're healthier than I am, right? But he eats those specific things, and you can look up what that means. And so these are kind of your typical food fast. In our modern 21st century, I would say there's another category that I might call like technology fast. And a technology fast is incredibly important because, let's just be really, really honest. For a lot of us, we need to dethrone the digital savior of our lives, because we have given our devices more control, power, and influence than the Spirit of God in our lives. And so maybe for you, that would look like a fast from social media. You decide to not use social media for an extended period of time. Maybe for you, it might be fasting from television, right? Like, and I get that the Commanders are about to play, but you know what? Maybe you not watching will help them. I don't know, but you can fast from television, right? I mean, they're going to win, I think, anyway. So let's see. For you, maybe another thing is, maybe you need to fast from video games. For some of us, like, the idea of video games and being addicted to them and spending our energy and our time on them, it's just overwhelming, and they become these little mini gods. And then I'd have this other category that I would just call other, and that's kind of an ambiguous. You could decide. You might be like, man, the kids were out of school last week. I'm fasting from my children, right? Like, that could be, I don't know if you should do that. That's probably not a good idea unless they're older. But like, you can come up, you can be like, I'm fasting from, reading this type of book, and I'm only going to do this instead. But the idea here is I want to pause, because the point here is, you don't just stop doing something. If you just stop eating, that's a diet. That if you just stop social media, that's a social media diet. The point of a fast, the goal of a fast, is to replace whatever this blank was, whatever you stopped, you're gonna replace it with God. This is key, because this is where I messed up in the beginning. I would be like, man, okay, I'm gonna try fasting. I'm not gonna eat lunch in the office. What I would do, though, is I would use that 45 minutes or hour that I ate lunch, and I would be more productive at work. That's just missing a meal. The goal is to use fasting, like I was saying, as an entry, a doorway. When you stop doing something, you take that time you would normally spend and replace it with another habit leaning into God. Instead of just skipping lunch, you take that 45 minutes and you pray and read your Bible. Instead of just not doing social media, you take all those hours of scrolling and you pray and read your Bible. You replace what you longed for with God. Now, here's the hard part. This is incredibly difficult in the moment. And I want to give you just a little practical tool. For me, when I first started doing this, and I'll just kind of let you know, like my rhythm for fasting is a little different. So I fast every, I eat an early dinner on Saturday and then fast all Sunday or Saturday evening and all through Sunday morning until late lunch. And then once a month for a couple days at a time, I fast just to kind of get an extended period of time. And in the beginning, when I started doing it, I would always have these moments where I would be like, okay, I'm in my office or I'm at home and I'm getting hungry. And my brain, my mind would start to go, I am hungry. And I would start to kind of act like Cookie Monster. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where Cookie Monster's like, oh, must have cookie. I am hungry. And I would just be like this zombie, like, I am hungry. I am hungry, looking for stuff. And so I literally had to do this out loud in the beginning where I would physically stop. And my mind would start to tell me, I am hungry. I would tell myself, I am hungry. Yes, but I am hungry because I am fasting. Then I would pause and take a breath. Then I would tell myself the reason. I am hungry because I am fasting, because I'm praying for my marriage right now. And all of a sudden, that hunger would be for something else. It would be for God to move in a way I'd never seen him move before. You train for godliness. You don't drift into it. So here's what we want to do just in the couple minutes I have left. We want to invite you to take part in this. Every week of this series, we're going to talk about a different habit, and we're going to give you ways that you can practice it. And so I want to kind of give you the big picture, and then I'll give you some of the details. And so on Tuesday, we're going to ask you if you're interested to begin a fast with us. And as a church, we're going to do a 10-day fast. And you might be like, what? I've never fasted in my life. You want me to start with 10 days? I'm not saying go without all food for 10 days. You can decide what that looks like for you. But here's the reason. That gives you today to kind of think about it and pray about it. Gives you all day tomorrow to, you know, eat extra if you need to. I don't know what you're going to do, right? But to kind of be prepared for it. And then Tuesday, we're going to begin a fast as a church. And what we're going to do is we're going to fast for 10 days. And on January 23rd, a Wednesday, we're going to gather back at our Fredericksburg campus and our Stafford campus for a night of worship and prayer. And we're going to gather together before we end our fast, and we're going to feast on the Lord. We're going to come together. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to share stories about how God has moved over the past 10 days. We're going to bring our Bealton campus team up front, and we're going to pray for them as we launch them out. And we're going to ask God to do something as we celebrate together. And so if you would be willing to join us, here's a couple things that we're going to be praying for over the next couple days. And I'll show you these. The first thing is we're going to be praying for you. And I want you to be praying for you. I want to pray for your spiritual growth. I want to pray that the year 2025 is a year, kind of a milestone marker year, a flag in the ground year where you look back on and you say, that was the year that I got closer to God. That was the year that I became more spirit-led. That was a turning point in my faith. And I'm praying for that for you. And I want you to pray for that for yourself and pray for that for our church community. The second thing is that we're going to be praying for the communities and where our campuses are. We're going to be praying for our neighbors, our school leaders, our police, our sheriff, our mayors, our county leaders, all those people. We're going to be praying that God would move in them in such a way. Listen, as a church, we recognize that we can be as creative as we want to be and invite people and do creative things and all these things, and maybe people will come to know Jesus, but we know deep in our hearts, the very core of everything is that people only see and experience Jesus if God's church is praying for them to see and experience him. So we're going to pray for that for 10 days, that a revival, that people would see him for the first time. And the third thing, and maybe this one feels more selfish, I don't know, we're going to be praying for our Bealton campus. They launch on the 26th. And as Caleb, our campus pastor there, has told us, only 5% of that community goes to church. there is a tremendous opportunity for God to do some incredible things to change families and generations. And we want to invite you into that. So here's my question. Beginning Tuesday, will you fast with us? Whatever that looks like for you, whatever you need to give up to spend specific time with the Lord for a specific purpose, I invite you to be a part. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your goodness and your grace in our lives. God, we pray over the next week and a half as we seek you intentionally as a church body collectively, that you would do more than we could ever ask, dream, or imagine. God, that you would blow the lid off our expectations. We pray this year that we would become more Spirit-led as we seek through fasting to let go of the things that control us, to put you in your proper place. And everyone said, amen. Well, church, we're gonna move into a time of communion now. And I love that we're doing communion today because we can begin a fast remembering what Jesus did. And here in a second, I'll give you instructions for how to come and take the elements and go back to your seats. But I just want to kind of focus us in and remind us that Jesus, you know, it was on his final night of his life. He's gathered with his closest followers in this upper room. And he tells them, he's having a Passover meal with them, which if you're not familiar with it, the Passover was this moment in the Old Testament when they were in Egypt where God's people, the Israelites, were protected. God's wrath and judgment passed over them. And Jesus takes that Passover meal that they've celebrated for thousands of years, and he institutes it in a new way. He says, tonight, this is my blood and my body given for you. In other words, Jesus says, the wrath of God that was for you, he's gonna pass over because I'm taking it for you. And so today, as we come to the table, as you grab the cracker and the juice, maybe just take a minute and reflect and be thankful and celebrate that because of Jesus, God's wrath passed over you and landed on him instead. So here in a minute, our ushers will dismiss you by rows and you'll come up and you can take the elements and head back to your seat. And we're gonna sing a worship song. Feel free to take it whenever you want. We're not gonna take it together. So if you wanna take a moment to pray, you can. If you wanna turn and take it with a neighbor or a family member, please do. But you have a whole song to do that. I would say though, if you're here today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, when your row is dismissed, would you just kind of maybe walk past the elements back to your table? While we do believe in open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of our church to take it, we do believe that Scripture clearly tells us that the elements are reserved for those who are part of the body of Christ. Otherwise, it's just crackers and juice, and there's no point to it. And so I would just ask you to pass it by, and when you return to your seat, maybe just take a moment and reflect. What's holding you back from surrendering your life to Jesus? So here, just kind of in the stillness of this moment, I'm gonna give you a chance to pray and our ushers will dismiss you by rows.